Before we come and consider the ninth commandment, let me pray once more. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word, as we read it, as we think about it now, we pray that you'd help each of us to hear what you would have us hear, to challenge us where we need challenged, to comfort us where we need comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a memory test, and some of us will do better than others because we are older. I wonder if you can remember Nixon and Watergate. Some of us can't remember because some of us weren't alive. But some of us can remember Nixon and Watergate. Maybe for the younger ones, some of us might... Well, not the younger ones, but the... Young, I speak about myself there. Sorry. the less old. You might remember, firstly, Bill Clinton and the problems he got into. I'll not go into any more specifics. In the late 90s. Or maybe some of you might remember Tony Blair and the so-called dodgy dossier in relation to the Iraq War. And of course, if we are the readers of papers or news websites, we will be well aware, or we watch the news, of our current Prime Minister's difficulties regarding Partygate. No comment made. And what's the issue in each of these different instances? It's not so much the substance, is it? The actual issue that goes to the heart of it is truth-telling. It's truth-telling. With the Nixon and Watergate, it was a cover-up, a lying about what actually happened. I think, if memory serves, that a number of the people that ended up going to jail went to jail for perjury. Bill Clinton's problems were that he was unwilling to tell the truth about a situation he got himself into. Some people allege that Tony Blair was in fact a liar. And if memory serves, there was a lot of people who would put on those silly Tony Blair head masks and they changed the A and the I round in his name and called him Tony Blair. Tony the liar. Maybe you think that, I don't know. And of course now with our current Prime Minister and Partygate, the accusation has been, you're not telling the truth. You're lying to Parliament. It's not the thing itself. It's the absence or the alleged absence of truth-telling. What does that tell us? It tells us, doesn't it, that truth-telling really matters. It's almost a universal agreed-upon thing. Truth-telling really matters. And we know that from our personal lives, don't we? When we've been lied to, how that hurts. Maybe you can think of instances when you've been lied to and it really hurt. Or maybe you can think of instances when you lied to someone else. When you lied to someone else and you know that you let them down. You know that you lost their trust because of what you said. We know this from our personal life, but we also know this from our bodies. Now go with me here for a second, go with me. We know this from our bodies because the whole point of a lie detector is that our bodies cannot but help scream out loud, I'm lying, when we try to lie. The lie detector, it analyzes various physiological things that happen when we try to lie, spikes in heart rate, sweating, you know, doing lots of different things, because our bodies find it difficult. I'm not encouraging you to play poker, but people talk about that, don't they? You know, when people talk, you know, if you watch a movie about, you know, poker playing or something like that, people talk about tells, don't they? So and so has got a tell when they're bluffing. It's because they're lying. They're lying. They're lying as part of the game. They're bluffing. And they've got tails. They might tap their finger on the table. They might ruffle their hair. It's because physiologically, they cannot... their bodies scream out loud, I'm not telling the truth. I'm not telling the truth. What does this all tell us? It tells us that truth-telling is hardwired into us. It is hardwired into us to want to tell the truth, to be truth-tellers. And that's what we're going to see today, that truth-telling matters. That truth-telling should be our priority. Well, you might be wondering where we are. You probably heard already that we are in Exodus looking at these Ten Commandments. And they come in the context of God having saved his people. If you don't know the story of Exodus, the story of Exodus is a story of God saving his people from slavery in Egypt, remarkably and powerfully saving them, bringing them up out of that country, taking them towards a promised land. And on the way towards the promised land, they are being given rules of how they are to live under their king, God, how they are to live. And those instructions find are based upon, there's lots of instructions that we see in the book of Exodus, but the core, the central part is the Ten Commandments, which we find in Exodus chapter 20. They are sometimes called the Decalogue, which is just another sort of fancy way of saying 10 words. The 10 words, the 10 commandments. And the 10 commandments can be summarized, and maybe you know this already, in 4 words. It's good to summarize things in decreasing number of words, isn't it? Makes nice life nice and simple. You want to understand the 10 commandments? Love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. And the 10 commandments can be sort of fitted into that 4 words. So commandments number 1 to 4, sort of broadly speaking, fit under love God. And commandments 5 to 10, broadly speaking, fit under love neighbor. And although these commandments are written many years ago, the Exodus out of Egypt was a long time ago, over 3,000 years ago, they still speak to us today. As we follow Jesus, he calls us to holy living. He has saved us. He's forgiven us. When we think about the Ten Commandments, we're not thinking about how to earn forgiveness. Let me just remind ourselves of that. This is not a test for how to please Jesus so that he might save you. The Ten Commandments are not that. The Ten Commandments are, you have been saved. Now this is how to live. You have had your sins taken away. You have been declared righteous in God's sight. Now, here is how to live to please God. Holy living looks like obeying God, obeying his commandments. And this week we're focusing in on the 9th commandment. And let me read that to you from verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But we're going to look at that commandment under 3 headings. Firstly, be a faithful witness. Be a faithful witness. I wonder if you've heard of the turn of phrase, it goes without saying. You heard that sort of thing? People sort of say, well, it goes without saying, you know, to something that seems dreadfully obvious to somebody. Sometimes we think that something is so obvious that we need not say it. That we just don't need to say the obvious thing. But it's always worthwhile when we read the Bible to state the glaringly obvious, because sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss it. It might not be obvious for us. We might be just looking at the Bible and we just think, oh, what's the obvious thing here? Oh, the obvious thing is that. Hadn't we clocked that before? It's good to see and note the obvious things, because we sometimes miss it and we sometimes fail to think through what that means for us. Well, on the 9th commandment, on the face of it, the obvious thing is that this is concerned with testimony. This is concerned with being a witness. This is expanded somewhat in Proverbs 14, verses 5 and 25, where we read this. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lie. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. So it's quite clear, isn't it, if you're somebody who's bearing witness in, I suppose, a court case. That sort of seems the obvious thing to think about it. If you're in a court case, you've been asked to tell the truth. This commandment says, don't tell lies. Do not bear false witness. Instead, be a faithful, be a true witness. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's obvious and it's true, Sean, but how does that apply to me? I've never seen somebody mugged. I've never had to go to court to give evidence. And that may all be true. But there are lots of other circumstances in life, aren't there, that are similar in a way to giving a testimony in a court of law. So for children here, have you been taken to the headmaster's office? Or the teacher's spoken to you and said to you, can you tell me what happened? Can you tell me what happened in the playground between child A and child B? You're being asked in that situation to tell the truth. And for grown-ups here, in the workplace, maybe you might have seen something happen and your boss takes you in and says, what happened out there? Could you tell me about that? Can you tell me what's going on? I need to find out what's happening in this situation to nip this in the bud. Or maybe other settings where you're required to give account. Maybe somebody says to you, well, what's happening over there? I need to understand that. When we're speaking about what others have done, we're called upon to be faithful witnesses, to tell the truth. Why is it important to be a reliable witness then? Well, I think it's because if we don't do that, what do? Well, we deny somebody justice, don't we? If you're a false witness, if you're not a true witness, then you are perverting justice in some way or other. If you're a child and you're taken in by a teacher and said, what happened to A and B? If you say that something happened that didn't happen, then someone's going to get into trouble. Or if you say that somebody didn't hit them when they actually did hit them, then you're going to be denying that other person justice. It's also, I suppose, as well, so that we don't do wrong to others. Because if we don't help justice be done, if we don't tell the truth in those sorts of settings, then someone could face a punishment. If you, I suppose, in Old Testament times, probably they were maybe a bit quicker to get to the death penalty than maybe our civil codes are. If you told a lie in a court situation, somebody could die. Someone could face a very serious corporal punishment. We do not want to wrong others. And thirdly, it is good to be a reliable witness in these public formal settings, because if we don't, then we're not giving a good public witness to the gospel in our words. We're being known as liars, as people who don't tell the truth. So we love our neighbour by being a faithful witness, because by doing so, we're pursuing their good, aren't we? Telling the truth means we're pursuing the good of those around us. And of course, as Christian people, that's what we should be all about, isn't it? Seeking the good of others, seeking the good of neighbour, loving neighbour. So if called upon in these sort of more narrow formal situations, let me encourage you, be a faithful witness. Tell the truth. It might not be what you want to do. Maybe you'd prefer somebody to really get it. But if you didn't see it, you tell the truth. Tell the truth. Be a faithful witness in these public settings, in school, in work, and in life. Well, so far in the Ten Commandments, we've been thinking, haven't we, I suppose generally about a sort of narrow application and then a broader application. And that's what we come to in our second heading. Be a truth teller in all areas of life. Be a truth teller in all areas of life. This commandment wants us not only to bear truth, true witness, to be a faithful witness, but also to tell the truth in all areas of life. It's a commitment to honesty as a principle for living. And that's really hard, isn't it, for us? It's really hard. How easy it is for us to tell a convenient lie. Maybe to our children. Maybe to our friends at school who we want them to think, well, we want to be cool or something like that. So we tell a little lie. Did you see that TV program last night? Oh, yeah, I saw it. Because we want to fit in with the crowd. Were you studying really hard last night? No, I wasn't. No, I don't study. No, I don't study. Because we don't want to be thought of as a geek or something like that. I remember at university, there's a category of people, the secret studiers. The people that kept getting A's but always claimed they never did any work. You always know those people aren't telling the truth. Oh, yes. Oh, no, I never did any work. No, I don't study. Straight A's. Maybe we tell a convenient lie in the workplace to smooth over an issue between colleagues. Maybe we tell a lie to our husbands and wives to hide our shame. Rightly understood, though, this commandment calls us to turn from that sort of thing and to embrace truth-telling as a way of life. And that's what Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 to 17 teaches us. Listen to these words. You can note the reference there and look it up yourself later. It says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For these things I hate, declares the Lord." It's very clear, isn't it? Speak the truth to one another. Jesus is also very clear about the importance of truth-telling in Matthew 5, verse 37. He says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." Tell the truth. Paul, when listing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, says this in Galatians 5, 22. He mentions faithfulness. And what is faithfulness? But being somebody who keeps their word. Be a truth teller. It's another way of saying you are reliable. You do as you promise. You are a truth teller. Be somebody who faithfulness is seen in your lives. Now, of course, sometimes when people sort of get the ninth commandment as a bee in their bonnet, they start wandering around firing off truth missiles at people. You ever experienced this sort of thing? Where like it sort of becomes a sort of like a truth telethon and everybody's firing off truth at everybody. And it just becomes really unpleasant. So just let me hear this. Please do hear me saying this. That the ninth commandment, it is not an excuse to go around being rude and horrible to people. Or firing out truth missiles at people, thinking, I'm keeping the ninth commandment, I'm telling the truth to this person. I'm not lying to them. Well, that's maybe a mistake, I think, the way you think there. Because in fact, it's not loving, is it? How are you loving? I'm not saying lie to them. But you don't need to give unsolicited truth missiles to people. We should be loving and kind when we tell the truth to people. Tell the truth in love. And finally, just as my final example for the importance of truth-telling, is the narrative in Acts chapter 5. Let me read those verses to you. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. I'm not sure if you'll know that. If you're with us last year, you might remember the narrative in Acts chapter 5. It's about a man, Ananias, and his wife, Sapphira. It says this, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it." What does that tell us? It tells us, doesn't it? Lying meets with God's stern disapproval. God does not want us to lie. He does not want us to be liars. And again, when we think of truth-telling, there's a consequence for our witness, isn't there? There's a consequence for witness. If we are people who are known to be liars, who do not tell the truth, then no one will listen to us, will they, when we tell them about Jesus? If we want to tell the truth of the gospel to somebody, and they think, well, that person's not a truth teller, they will not listen to us. Liars are not listened to. And we need only go back to Aesop's fables to know that, don't we? The boy who cried wolf kept telling lies to everybody, kept telling lies, thought it'd be fun. Oh, I'll just say, oh, wolf's here. Everyone comes out, oh, no, I'm just telling you a lie. When he really was telling the truth, nobody listened to him. People don't listen to liars. You know that as well, don't you? When, if you know somebody who never tells the truth, you always just think whenever they say something, yeah. In your head, you think, mental note, that's probably not true. If we are known by other people to be people that don't tell the truth, then when we say something about Jesus to them, they'll just ignore us. They'll not listen to us. They'll filter us out like white noise. Friends, God calls us to be faithful witnesses, to be known to be people of honesty and integrity, that we might seek the good of others, that we might commend the gospel to others. And I wonder, is this true of you today? Is your life marked by truth-telling? If somebody was to give a character witness of you in court, would they say this person is a person of integrity and truth? They do not lie. If not, if this is a failing for you, friends, come today and seek forgiveness. Know that the Lord Jesus was not lying when he said that he came not to call the righteous but sinners. That in him we have forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of eternal life. Those are not lies of God's word. And as you find Christ's forgiveness, turn afresh to seek to please him in telling truth today. For we are called to be truth tellers because of the great God that we follow. The great, true and living God who is the God of truth. And that's our third heading. Tell the truth, for the Lord God is the God of truth. Well, as we follow God, we are to be those who mirror his character as revealed in the Ten Commandments. And it's clear that the Lord God in the Bible is a God of truth. He does not lie. He keeps his promises. And that is wonderfully clear in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where we hear this, where the Lord proclaims this to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness, I suppose, is a sort of synonym in many ways for truth. A God who keeps his promises, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The God is a God of truth. He keeps his promises. We see that throughout the Bible, don't we? He keeps his promises. He keeps keeping his promises. And that's wonderful good news for us, isn't it? All God's promises will be kept. His good news will not fail. He does not tell lies to his people. We are not standing on a pack of cards, a deck of cards, house of cards rather, when we stand on the scriptures. They are not lies. They are truth. We have a sure hope. It is not a mirage. It is not falsehood. We have wonderful truth in scripture spoken to us by the true living God. True and living God who tells truth. So in light of that, as we remind ourselves that the true and living God speaks truth to us and is the truth-telling God, let us be those who also tell the truth. That as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to live for him today, let us be those who mirror something of our great God to the world. That we might be those in telling the truth, that do good to our neighbours, and that we might be those who commend God's gospel to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon this command to be true and faithful witnesses, to be truth tellers, we confess, Heavenly Father, that we fail in this way often, maybe not in obvious or public settings, but in subtle ways, in ways that are easy to hide, in ways that are not pleasing to you and are not good for those around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us be truth tellers, people who speak the truth in love, that we might be those who are known for our truth and integrity, known for our love to others, and therefore known for the gospel that we speak. Please help us, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.